let's turn in our Bibles then to Romans chapter 11. Probably another 2 or 3 weeks maybe on chapter 11, and then we come to a whole new section in Romans from chapter 12 onwards is really all practical. What we see up to the end of chapter 11 is mainly doctrine. It's talking about what we believe, what we should believe as Christ people, as followers of the Lord Jesus. But you know, the thing about the Christian faith is it isn't a theoretical thing. It isn't that, you know, we hold a set of beliefs, which we do. But those beliefs should produce something in our life. I mean, the psalm that Mervyn read earlier is exact. That's exactly what it's talking about. That if we believe, it has practical implications in our life and the way that we live. And so chapter 12 begins with I beseech you therefore, brethren. And so he's then going to say, well, this is how you're going to work it all out. Remember that verse in Philippians, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. In other words, if God's worked it in, then we work it out. So when we come to chapter 12, we start to think about mainly practical things. But we're not quite there yet. We're still in chapter 11. And the main subject here is Israel. And what the Apostle Paul has been working towards in chapter 11 is the fact that one day, and I believe that day is coming very, very soon, there will be a restoration, a national conversion of Israel. Right now, Jewish people all over the world are coming to faith in Christ one by one, but it's one by one, and they are added to the church as they are, as they do come to faith in Christ. But there's coming a national conversion of Israel, and that's what the Apostle Paul is working towards here. So this morning, we're going to be looking at mainly verse 25, but I'm going to read from verse 24 down to verse 29. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and of course he has in mind here Gentile believers, and sometimes Gentile believers can be very proud and boast over Israel, and that's what we were thinking about last week. But I like the way God's word says, just remember, you were cut out of a wild olive tree. They are a cultivated olive tree. And you, no matter what you think of yourself, you are cut out of a wild olive tree. And it's been your privilege to be grafted in. Okay. So, if you were cut out of the olive tree which is wild by nature and were grafted in contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them, when I take away their sins. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable, and thank God for that. The gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. So if he's gifted you with salvation, you're going to take it back. Remember that. Because the devil wants you to think something different. The gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. Okay, let's just pray before we consider God's word. Father, we thank you this morning again for your word. We thank you for the privilege we have to be able to open these scriptures and read your word and read here concerning just some of the plans that you have for the people of this world. Lord, and here there is important instruction for us, not just concerning the future of your people Israel, but concerning ourselves and what our attitude should be towards certain things. So I pray for the help of your Holy Spirit this morning, without whom we have absolutely no chance of really understanding these things. We've only got to look at the writings of man on some of these verses to realise that without the help of your Holy Spirit, Lord, we would be clueless. But I thank you that you've given us your Holy Spirit, who interprets your word to us and brings us into an understanding of the truth. So we commit ourselves to you now, and we pray that you'll come by your Holy Spirit and speak to us this day, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I have come up with a title for this particular message, and the title is God Does Not Desire That We Should Be Ignorant. So if you don't remember anything else that I say this morning, remember that. God does not desire that we should be ignorant. And I'm speaking here particularly to God's people. He doesn't want us to be ignorant. He doesn't want us to be a bunch of people who are absolutely clueless. He wants us to understand the truth about things, about the important things. Okay, so the subject here, as I've already said, is still Israel, God's chosen people. Israel, God's chosen people. Now, there are some in the church today who would object to that statement, and they would say, no, they were God's chosen people, but they are no longer so. God has finished with them. God has cast them off forever. Some people would say that. In fact, that is widely taught in certain parts of the Church of Jesus Christ, that God has finished with Israel. They were God's chosen people. I mean, you cannot read the Old Testament without having to acknowledge that. But they are no longer so. We, the church, are now Israel, is what some people in the Church of Jesus Christ confidently assert, that we are now Israel. Well, is that so? Has God cast them off forever, Israel? Thank you. I can see some of us are on, well, I hope we're all on the same page here this morning. So, okay, so let's turn to a little passage that we've looked at several times as we've been looking at Romans 11, and it's Deuteronomy chapter 7. And I'm looking at this, Deuteronomy 7 and I'll read from verse 6 down to verse 8. Speaking to Israel, you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples, but because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So it's quite obvious who he's talking to there, isn't it? He's talking to the people of Israel. And there he refers to them effectively as God's chosen people. Therefore, it goes on to say in verse 9, know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenants and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. Did you get that? 1,000 generations. Well, we were thinking the other week, well, how long's a generation? So we decided between 70 and 100 years. People will have a different point of view. So I'm no good at maths, but let's say it's 70 then. No, for the sake of rounding figures up, let's say it's 100. And he's faithful to 1,000 generations. So what's that add up to? 100,000 years. In other words, I would put it to you that that is just a way of saying, like, for good, you know. But certainly there hasn't been 100,000 years yet in human history. There's only been 6 or thereabouts. It's true. 6. Some people say, wait a minute, have you not heard? The scientists say it's 15 billion years old. No, it isn't. According to, I believe the Bible rather than, you know, it's 6,000 years. Anyway, it doesn't matter. It's faithful to 1,000 years. No, 1,000 years. 1,000 generations. 70 to 100,000 years, then, in other words. So, you know, an extremely long time. Longer than man has existed. Ah, well, there you go, you see, somebody might say. But they didn't keep his commandments, and therefore he cast them off. It says there, you've just read it, Ian. Therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. But they didn't keep his commandments, somebody would say. They didn't even receive the Lord Jesus, their Messiah, when he came to them. Therefore God has cast them off as a nation. Forever. Well now, wait a minute. Where does it actually say that he cast them off forever? Where does it say that? Okay, you're all about three paragraphs ahead of me here, aren't you? Well, it does say in Romans 11, verse 15, it says here that if they're being cast away, it does say they've been cast away there, doesn't it? If they're being cast away is the reconciling of the world, but it doesn't say forever, does it? It says here in Romans 11 verse 17 and verse 20 that some of the branches of the olive tree, that is Israel, were broken off because of unbelief. That's true. But it goes on to say in verse 23 that if they do not continue in unbelief, they will be grafted in again, for God is able to graft them in. You see, you can't stop halfway through. You've got to go to the end. And if they do not continue in unbelief, God's going to graft them back in. In fact, it goes on to say in verse 24 that if you Gentiles, who were cut out of the olive tree which is wild by nature and were grafted in contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, that is Israel, how much more will these, who are natural branches, the Jews that is, be grafted into their own olive tree? And they will be grafted in. They will be. No, somebody says, that can't be right. Because in the verse you read from Deuteronomy 7 verse 9, it says, God is faithful and keeps covenant with those who love him and keep his commandments. But they transgressed the commandments and broke their covenant with God. It's true. They did. But have you not heard what the Lord said to them, the house of Israel and the house of Judah? Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31-34, says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord. Now this is what the Lord says, so you can count on this. This is right. It's not Ian's opinion or somebody else's opinion. This is the word of the Lord, who doesn't lie. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. So who's this new covenant with? The church? No, it's the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Who are they? Well, they are the house of Israel and the house of Judah. They are the descendants of Abraham according to the flesh through Isaac and Jacob. They are the Israelites. So this is who he's making this new covenant with. And he goes on to say, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in that day when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the new covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more, says the Lord. And so when he says this new covenant that he's going to make with them is not according to the covenant which he made with them when he brought them out of Egypt, what he's talking about there is what we call the Mosaic covenant, the covenant that he established with Israel through Moses. And you see, the Mosaic covenant, it was a conditional covenant in which God promised certain blessings to his people Israel if they kept his commandments. It was conditional. And you can read it in Deuteronomy 28, sets it all out there, verses 1 to 15. If you do this, if you keep my commandments, keep all my statutes, this is what I'm going to do for you. You'll be blessed when you come in, and you'll be blessed when you go out. You'll be blessed in the fruit of the womb, and blessed here, and blessed there, and blessed. And it's fantastic. The promised blessings he offers them are outstanding if they keep his covenant. But then he goes on to say, from verse 15 and 16 onwards, but if you don't, this is what will happen, and all these curses will come upon them, you see. That was a conditional covenant, but it was only ever a temporary covenant, you see. It was only ever meant to be temporary. Well, where have I got that from? Well, it tells you in Galatians in chapter 3, verse 19, what purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions until the seed should come. Who's the seed? The seed is Christ. Until the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the scripture was has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under the tutor. So the law was only temporary until Christ came, you see. Until Christ came, who is the mediator of this new covenant we've been reading about in Jeremiah. And the blessings of the new covenant are not based on works of law, as they were in the Mosaic covenant, but they are based on grace. Again, if you look at Jeremiah 31, verses 33 and 34, this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin, I will remember no more. And then turn to Ezekiel and chapter 36. We'll just read part of this passage from verse 22, excuse me, down to verse 32. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will deliver you from all your uncleanness. I will call for grain and multiply it and bring no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of your trees and the increase of your fields, so that you need never again be the reproach bear the reproach of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. Not for your sake do I do this, says the Lord God. Let it be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. So this is the new covenant, and it's a covenant of grace, you see. It's not dependent on what they do. It's dependent on what God does for them. As the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 11 and verse 1, he says, has God cast away his people, meaning irretrievably, cast away forever? Has God cast them away forever? Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. God is going to restore them. God is going to restore them to himself as a nation. There will be a national conversion of Israel, and they will be brought into all the blessings of the new covenant. Right now, as a nation, as a people, they are in a state of judicial blindness. It was pronounced on them by the Lord Jesus himself just before he suffered and died. Matthew chapter 23, just a minute, Matthew chapter 23 and verse 39, Jesus said, I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And he pronounced judicial blindness upon them there. And again in Romans chapter 11 and verse 25, what does it say? It says that blindness in part has happened to Israel. So there is this judicial blindness upon them, and Paul comments on it again in 2 Corinthians and chapter 3, where he says in verse 14, their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their hearts. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. So in synagogues up and down this land and throughout the world, yesterday, the Old Testament would have been being read. And Jewish people have an understanding of it to a degree. But there is this blindness so that they cannot see Christ. They cannot see the one who God spoke of from the very beginning because of this judicial blindness that is upon them. Nevertheless, as Paul says, when one turns to Christ, the veil is taken away. And so when Jewish people do come to faith in Christ, like our brother Igal Vender, you know, it's marvelous, and there are so many other examples of that. When they come to faith in Christ, the veil is taken away. That's what happens, you see. And it's wonderful when that happens. Even so, there is going to be a national conversion of Israel. And this is what the Apostle Paul is coming to when he brings us now to verse 25. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, he says, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has been brought in. So let's just consider for a few moments this idea of a mystery, this word mystery. I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, he says. And the word mystery here, the Greek there is mysterion. And it means that, this is the definition of mysterion. It means a secret which would remain such but for revelation. A secret that would remain such but for revelation. And the revelation is here, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and so all Israel will be saved. That is the revelation that reveals the secret. And Paul did not want his readers to be ignorant of this. However, when Paul was writing this, he was writing by inspiration of God. This is God's word. we must conclude that God does not desire us to be ignorant of this either. Are you with me? This is God's word. I do not desire that you be ignorant of this. God does not desire us to be ignorant either. And that's why he's revealed the secret. So the church should know this. That blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. The NIV there has, Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. God does not want us to be ignorant of this. This is important. Why does God not want us to be ignorant of this? Why? Well, one reason he gives here is lest you should be wise in your own opinion. Conceited, in other words. And there is the problem with Christians who've convinced themselves that God has cast Israel off forever. There's the problem with Christians who believe that the church has replaced Israel. They're wise in their own opinion. Conceited. And it's a problem, friends. It is a problem. It is always a problem when we start and end with our own opinion. Always a problem. It's also a problem when we assume that everything is really just a matter of one's personal opinion. Something this, and something that, and everybody's entitled to their own opinion about whatever. That's a problem too. I put it to you. It's a problem because our opinion then becomes the basis for what we believe and what we do, and not the word of God. Can you see? If we start and end with our own opinion, however we arrived at it, then that affects what we believe, and what we believe affects what we do. Whereas it should be the word of God that determines what we believe and what we think and what we do, not our own opinion. And the same is true, you know, whatever the subject, whether we're talking about Israel, as here, I do not desire, brethren, that you be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel till the fullness of Gentiles has come in, or whether we're talking about things like spiritual gifts. For example, if you look at 1 Corinthians and chapter 12, it says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. See, you know what? There should be no ignorance about these things. Or whether we're talking about things like the rapture. You turn to 1 Thessalonians and chapter 4. It says there in verse 13. I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others do. And he goes on to talk about the rapture. He doesn't want you to be ignorant about the rapture. Or anything else for that matter. God doesn't want us to be ignorant. You know, if we're talking about, I know some Christians get all upset about the idea of predestination and election. You know, and some Christians want to, you know, avoid that subject at all costs. Well, God doesn't want you to be ignorant about that. It's plain in his word. You know, and any other subject for that matter, God does not want you to be ignorant. He does not want me to be ignorant. God does not want his people to be ignorant. He wants to let us in on the secret. And that's why we preach the word here. That's why we preach the word. By the way, that's one of the reasons we have a Bible study here. It's not because, like, some of us have nothing else to do on a Thursday night, so we might as well, you know, get together and, you know, whatever. That's not the point. The point is that we need the word of God, because without the word of God, we're left to our own opinions. So we study the Bible. And yet, sadly, there is so much ignorance among Christians on these and other things. I'm not criticizing them. I'm just saying what is true. There is so much ignorance amongst Christian believers. Now, there may be reasons for this. I mean, to be fair, for example, there are many Christian believers in the world who don't have access to the scriptures or to teaching from the scriptures. And that's very sad, wouldn't you say? It's very sad. But certainly here in the West, I would suggest to you that there are probably three main reasons why many Christians are ignorant. There are more reasons than this, but here's three. Why many Christians are ignorant about things like God's plan for Israel, spiritual gifts, the rapture, whatever else you want to add to the list. One reason, in some, it's because they are simply not interested. Just not interested. And I'll be honest with you, I really don't understand that. Why you would not be interested. But I've met Christians who clearly just not interested at all. So if you're not interested, then you're gonna end up ignorant, aren't you? The truth. Another reason is, in others, it's because of their opinion. And their opinion is the deciding factor. However they arrived at it, they have their opinion, and their opinion is the final, has the final word. So you can't tell them anything, basically, because they have an opinion. And if they read the Bible, they read the Bible through the lens of their own opinion. So consequently, they remain ignorant about so many things. And there's a third reason why some people remain ignorant. It's because they think that everything is just a matter of opinion. And there are differing opinions among Christians about different things, and so they leave it at that, happy in their ignorance. Well, they say, well, he believes that, and he believes that, and they believe that. And so, you know, well, clearly, you know, it's just a matter of opinion. And so they're happy to remain in their ignorance, sometimes even despising those who are clear about what the Bible teaches, calling them intransigent or bigots or something like that. Somebody a while ago said, I think it was meant as a criticism, they said that I'm intransigent. And I think, as I say, I think that was meant as a criticism. Personally, I took it as a compliment. Because if you know what's right and you're intransigent, well, that's the right thing to do. That's how I took it, so hey-ho. But God does not want us to be ignorant, friends. He wants us to be in on the secret. So let's just take, for example, the subject of the rapture. I know I'm digressing a little bit away from where we are in Romans 11, but not altogether away from it, as we shall see next week. But let's just take the subject of the rapture. In fact, of the whole series of events of the end times, the rapture, the tribulation, the second coming, and the millennial reign of Christ. There are so many in the church today who are ignorant as far as all of that is concerned. Absolutely ignorant. I haven't got a clue about any of it. And with some of them, it's because they're just not interested. And again, for the life of me, I don't get why you would not be interested in the rapture and the second coming. And it's got to be something wrong with you, but that's just my opinion. But some Christians, they're just not interested at all. With others, it's because of a view that they have already arrived at for some reason. You know, Pastor Suchabody said 150 years ago that this is the way it is. And so as far as they're concerned, that's it, because Pastor so-and-so said it. You know, it must be true. And so they've arrived at an opinion, and because of that, they're ignorant of the truth. With others, though, it's because they're confused. It's because they're confused. And they will say, well, you know, when you come to the subjects of the end times, there's all these different views. There's all these different opinions. There's all these different interpretations. And when we've got premillennialists, and we've got postmillennialists, and we've got amillennialists, and we've got panmillennialists. You know what a panmillennialist is, don't you? They just say, well, it'll all pan out in the end, so worry themselves about it. So you've got all these different views. And then they'll say, and even amongst your pre-millennialists who believe in the rapture, you've got people who take different points of view about that. You've got those who believe in the pre-tribulation rapture, and you've got those who believe in a mid-tribulation rapture, and you've got those who believe in a post-tribulation rapture, and now you've got people who believe in what they call the pre-wrath rapture. And so they say, well, there's all these different opinions. Is it not, therefore, just a matter of opinion? No. It's a matter of revelation. Behold, I tell you a mystery, the Apostle Paul says. Behold, I tell you, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up, snatched away, raptured, in other words, caught up to meet together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. It's not a matter of opinion, it's a matter of revelation. God has led us in on the secret. In other words, God does not want us to be ignorant. He wants to let us in on the secret. The question is, do you want to know? Or are you happy in your ignorance? Or wise in your own opinion? Because that will blind you to the truth. The truth revealed in God's word. In fact, this is clearly one of the problems today. As that end times great deception begins to take effect in the world. It says in 2 Thessalonians and in chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. Well, I'll read it from verse 9. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. Why? Because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. And of course, Paul there is talking about a situation that will arise after the rapture, during the tribulation, when people there will receive a strong delusion so that they cannot see the truth, because they would not receive the love of the truth when it was offered to them. But I put it to you that great deception has already begun. And so there are things that are happening in the world today that are true, but people cannot see it because they choose to believe the lie instead. And it's as it says in Romans 1, preferring to be wise, they become fools who exchange the truth of God for the lie. Therefore, God gives them over to the consequences of that. God has given us light and revelation. And as Jesus once put it, men love darkness rather than light. John 3 verse 19. Isn't that extraordinary? Love darkness rather than light. Because you see, when you're in the darkness, or even when you live your life in the grey areas, as you perceive them to be, you don't have to commit yourself to anything, because you don't know. So you go along in your ignorance. But God does not want us to be ignorant. He wants to let us in on the secret. God does not desire, brethren, that we should be ignorant of this, that blindness in part has happened to Israel. But it isn't permanent. It won't last forever. It is only, Paul says, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. That is, until the full number of the Gentiles who are to be saved have been saved. When the Gentiles who were appointed to eternal life have been brought to faith, as it puts it in Acts 13 verse 48. When all the Gentiles who were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world and predestined by God to adoption as sons, when they have come in, then all Israel will be saved. Then there will be this national conversion of Israel. The Jews who are alive at that time will be saved nationally. When will this be? And what will the circumstances be of this national conversion of Israel? Well, if you want to know, you're going to have to come back next week. Okay? But in the meantime, let me just bring all this together by applying it and perhaps challenging us from some of the things that we've been thinking about this morning. See, first of all, regarding what it says here about God not desiring that we should be ignorant of this or other things in the scriptures that God has revealed, here's a question for all of us and for those who tune in on YouTube. Are we lovers of the truth? Are we lovers of God's truth? Are we those who hunger for his word? Are we seeking to know and understand all that he's revealed in the scriptures? You know, it's a privilege, that. You see, it's a big book. I know. But what a privilege to be able to search out the glorious riches of God's revelation. You're not going to do it in a day. You're not going to do it in a week. I once knew, and he's gone to be with the Lord now, I knew a godly old believer. I think he was 97, 98 when he went to be with the Lord, Brother Hacking. And Brother Hacking told me, one time I picked him up to take him somewhere, and he said to me, he said, "You know, Brother Moulton," he says, "I've been studying this all my life." He said, "And the older I get, the more I realise what I don't understand." You see, you get the opportunity to spend your life looking in to the glorious riches of God's revelation. And every day you can open this, and by the grace of God and with the help of the Holy Spirit, you can learn a little bit more. Yeah? But are you hungering for that? Because you need to be, see. If you're not, you won't. Devil will make sure something else comes along and takes your time up. So are we hungering for what's in God's word? Or have we convinced ourselves that, well, these things can't be known? Somebody told me the other day about a preacher got up to preach in the church, and surprisingly, in that congregation, surprising him anyway, this preacher announced that he was going to preach on Revelation. And then he said, "I've never read it, you know." And it's like, why would you preach? But you know, if we convince ourselves there's parts of the scripture that can't be known, I'll tell you what you won't be reading. You won't read Revelation, at least not past chapter 3. You probably won't touch Ezekiel. You know, and there are other parts of you probably won't go there. But, you know, it's a blessing. And God the Holy Spirit reveals it to you. It doesn't all come overnight. But if we convince ourselves it can't be known, we're not going to bother. Or are we wise in our own opinion? I don't need to know what that says. I don't even know what he says. You know, just got my own opinion, and that's that. Okay, so I challenge you on that. I challenge you to, you don't already do so, make the word of God part of your life. And then regarding the fulfillment of this, that blindness in part will remain among the Jews as a nation until and only until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Does that motivate us to share the gospel with Gentiles and with Jews? See, if they're not going to be saved as a nation until all the Gentiles are brought in, the Gentiles who are to be saved, then how does anybody get saved? Somebody has to share the gospel with them. Brother Farshad has to come along and share Christ with us. And so, you see, we have a job to do. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You see, yeah, I've been out with you on the opener, and you know, it's not exactly the day of Pentecost, is it? You know, you don't get 3,000 people saved. Brothers, what must we do to be saved? No. But how do you know who the elect are? who are passing by. And how do you know that something that is said is not, the Holy Spirit is going to take that and at some point use, that's why we're there. So we've got a job to do among the Gentiles, and as I said last week, we ought also to support mission to the Jews, because Jewish people are being saved. So you see, there's a practical implication of all of this. But if we just say to ourselves, well, it can't be understood. It's all a matter of opinion. We'll do nothing. And we'll continue to do nothing. Amen. Well, let's just pray, and then we'll sing our final hymn and close the meeting. Gracious Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is truth, Lord. If we don't understand it, Lord, the problem's with us and not with you. Your Holy Spirit knows all things, and your Spirit is able to reveal to us such as you want us to understand. I pray that, Lord, we'll have hearts that are hungry to seek you and to seek your word and to seek the truth and to grow in the truth. I thank you for your generosity in giving us this revelation. And I pray that, Lord, will all of us increase and grow in our knowledge and love of you, but not so that we should just have a head full of knowledge, but that we should act upon the things that we know. And we've just been considering how clearly there is an issue here regarding mission. There is a full number of Gentiles who are to be brought in, and the gospel is the means of bringing them in. Lord, there is also the matter of your people Israel, who are about to face the darkest hour, the time of Jacob's trouble. And Lord, it may be that, Lord, through the ministry of the gospel, that some, maybe many, can be spurred from that before the hour arrives. And so, Lord, I pray that as a church we'd be active with the gospel. Pray for us as individuals, that we would be active with the gospel in these closing days of this particular age. For this we ask in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So let's stand together, and we're going to sing our final hymn, Love Divine, All Loves Excelling.
Thank you. Lord, you have given us the word two blessed days on our own. We think of Alarezen, we think of the message this day. Lord, we pray that our hearts would desire the word of the living God into our hearts. Lord, it isn't a matter of opinion. Well, it is, but it's your opinion. And yours is the only opinion that matters. And therefore, Lord, we pray that you continually open our hearts to thy word.